Spirit 88.9 FM, we are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning, welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And this morning we are joined by Tim Fallon. He is author of a book called What Jesus Said and Why It Matters Now. Tim has served in a variety of ministry positions, including a vicar-level position in spiritual development for the Diocese of Kalamazoo, Michigan. He combines 25 years' experience as a management consultant with directing retreats and giving workshops on spirituality. Tim graduated from Central Michigan University and received his MA in theology at the University of San Francisco. Lives in Kalamazoo with his wife, Carla. Tim, good morning. Welcome to the program.
Good morning. Glad to be with you. Thank you.
Hi, Tim. I just have to say, for our listening audience, this is fun for me because Tim is from Kalamazoo, which is just, what is it, Tim, maybe about less than 45 minutes from my hometown, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Yeah, that's right. We're just south of there.
All the time I've spent in beautiful Kalamazoo, all my friends down at Western Michigan University and Kay College, it's a wonderful town.
Yeah, it's really a great place to live. We really enjoy it.
What inspired you to write this book?
Well, you know, there's sort of two dimensions to that. I mean, one was a very personal thing. I think in a certain sense I wrote the book I needed to read.
Mm-hmm.
So this was an opportunity for me to kind of deeply immerse myself in some of my favorite gospel stories. But the other thing that was very important to me was really wanting to help people personalize stories in the gospels, not necessarily study them in a technical way, but really make connections between those stories and their own life experience. And what I think is very important in that regard is I tried to keep the book very simple and straightforward on the one hand, but I also tried to give it some depth in terms of making connections with people's deepest experiences and to discover their ways in which God is touching them and shaping their life.
You know, so often, Tim, people want to begin reading Scripture because they want to deepen their walk with Christ, and it's so difficult when you just start, because you really are called to chew on the word of God. But if we do read today, we read newspapers and magazines and we read from beginning to end, and it's difficult to stop and absorb the depth that Scripture has for us.
Well, and especially when you think of it, and this was really one of the things that caused me to want to focus on the gospel stories, because, you know, people, we generally don't have to teach people how to listen to stories or read stories. They get deeply immersed in the experience, and the story speaks. But the stories in the Scriptures, because they grew out of an oral tradition, are really quite compact. So what I tried to do in the book was focus on some selected stories and then write each chapter of the book in a way that would kind of unlock that story for people. And it would unlock it, first of all, by encouraging them to just kind of be quiet and read the story in its original form. But then the chapter retells the story to help people kind of get into it at a more experiential level and kind of understand exactly what the people in the story were experiencing. And then from there, I try and make connections with the experience of the story to experiences in my own life and experiences in the lives of other people, whether that comes from examples of friends or, you know, my own grandkids or, you know, something from literature or movies or something like that. So I think the whole gist of the book is to just encourage people to discover, or in most of our cases, rediscover the Scriptures and to use the stories in the gospel as the basis for doing that.
Well, what I love about it is so very practical, because it's one thing when people give you direction on how to read Scripture, it's another thing when you actually sit down to do it, and it is as though you are right there giving them that guidance step by step by step.
Yes, I really was trying to do that. And also, through the seven chapters of the book that deal with specific stories, whether it's the woman at the well or Jesus' temptation in the desert or, you know, the raising of Lazarus from the dead or the Easter story, what I was really trying to do was to help them recognize the way in which those stories are very real in their own lives, you know, whether we've experienced the death of a loved one, whether we've had some passage in our own life from death to life. So I think in some ways the scripture stories being juxtaposed to life experience is kind of the essence of the book.
Yeah. And Tim, I was kind of noticing as you go through the guide to personalizing the gospel stories, I think it's near the end of the book, it seems to me that we have drawn on a bit of Ignatian spirituality here too as well.
Well, yeah, there is a bit of that. I mean, I spent enough time at the University of San Francisco to have a certain Ignatian bent there. But especially this, and some of the real, not just Ignatian, but some of the real opportunities to just reflect by taking on the different, people within the story.
Mm-hmm.
So. In the Lazarus story, for example, I look at that story from the standpoint of Jesus. I look at it from the standpoint of Mary. I look at it from the standpoint of Martha. And that would be very Ignatian in terms of ways in which we personalize and pray the scriptures. And what I really wanted to do in that, you know, what's really the last chapter of the book, but you could read it any time, was to give people the way to say, okay, having experienced how the book lets you do this with seven selected stories, how can you take this with you to use this with any story in the Old or New Testament?
Right.
And really wanted to make them accessible in a pretty broad way.
I think that's so important. I think that's the chapter, A Guide to Personalizing the Gospel Stories, chapter 8.
Yes.
Well, maybe we can take a look at some of those points for the listeners.
Sure.
Is that the first part is you have got to pray. Before you begin anything and really quiet yourself, if there's a whole bunch of distractions going around, or if you just pop open, look at the Bible, and boom, it's not the same as placing yourself in the presence of God. And that takes a little time. Not a lot, but it does take some time and some prayer.
Yeah, it does. And I think it's especially a contrast to, you know, we tend to live very busy, often overheated lives. And I think that I think one of the things that that being able to personalize these stories does is it just does require us to pause. You know, I think of that, I think of Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. And that's a real challenge in my own life. I am very busy, I travel a lot, and so what I tried to do was use even some prayers in each chapter, and specifically in the chapter you're referring to, there's kind of this quieting prayer that invites people to just kind of slow down and breathe deeply and open themselves so that they've got room for the scriptures to speak to them.
Right. And then, Timothy, you advocate something that I know for me works very, very well, which is the slow reading of the story.
It's a matter of, when you're really trying to personalize these stories, it's a matter of going very slowly and repetitively. I mean, I might read this story 3 or 4 or 5 times to even get a sense of it. Let me give you an example.
Mm-hmm.
When I was doing the chapter on the man born blind, and I had read the chapter, and I had read the story a number of times. I've heard it my whole life. But what it struck me as I was just slowing down and taking time was that Jesus just passes the man born blind, and he immediately reaches out to him, but it isn't like he had this agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And that became a very interesting insight to me, because it was like, well, who do I pass every day, whether they're blind or... last week I was having lunch, and this man was in the restaurant who was a special person. I think probably was Down syndrome, but he was a grown adult, and
mm-hmm.
He was waiting, actually I found out later, for someone to get off shift, but I was sort of busy about my day, and this man, Roy, just kind of introduced himself. Well, that was almost exactly like Jesus' experience of the man born blind. He didn't necessarily say, I'm going to cure a blind man today. He just was experiencing life as it came to him, and I didn't necessarily go to that restaurant saying, well, I'll meet Roy. But at
right.
the same time, it was a very similar experience of just whoever crosses my path today is a way that I may encounter God and be asked to respond in some unique way. And you know, you could look at, I could have looked at Roy as a distraction, or I could look at Roy as the chance to encounter the presence of God. But it was that slow reading that connected me with this simple insight in Jesus' life that then becomes a shaping influence in my own life.
It's amazing when you do that, I think, Tim, because when you enter into those Bible stories after you've done this for a while, those people are no longer historical figures, but they become very real people today in our lives.
Yeah, they actually become friends.
They do, and even though they may only have a few lines, or they may never even say anything, it's as though you know them as a real person.
Yeah.
So it does make it so much easier, as you put in the book, making connections in our life today, because then you begin to read all situations, not just the scriptures, but the person, as you said, sitting next to you in a restaurant, or the person driving next to you in a car.
Exactly.
That it makes them so much more present.
It also gives you so much great insight into yourself. I mean, one of the things that I really identified with Martha in the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, because I tend to be pretty pragmatic as a person, and you know, there's this great almost irony or humor in the story, because in the early part of the story, you know, Jesus asks Martha if she believes, and she said, in the resurrection, and she said, of course I do. I mean, the rough equivalent of course I do.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as Jesus orders the people standing by to roll back the stone, this pragmatic side of Martha says, you know, Lord, there'll be a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. And I just think that ambivalence is so characteristic of me in some ways, because I very much do believe, but sometimes that pragmatic part of me, often the part of me that wants to be in control, the Martha-like side of me, just gets in the way. And there's this wonderful contrast in the story to Martha, who's almost manipulative and controlling in how she's trying to get Jesus to respond to her brother's death, and Mary, who just is kind of this surrendered presence. And so, you know, as you kind of deeply get into the story, you realize that, you know, there's a part of Martha in me, and there's a part of Mary in me. And how could I, you know, how can I learn from that and be more of the surrendered Mary and less of the controlling Martha?
Now, Tim, sometimes when you go through Scripture, obviously with the Gospels and what Jesus said, there's an awful lot of material there. What if you have some difficulty making a connection between what's going on in the gospel and something going on in your life?
Yeah, well, that's a great question. And what I would say is that, first of all, I think it's important not to force it.
Mm-hmm.
Some stories we naturally tune into. And even as I did the stories in the book for the RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults, because That's clearly a group of people that is wrestling to come to faith, and so what I really, when I chose those stories, I wasn't necessarily tuned into each one. Some of them were very easy to internalize. Others of them were much more difficult. So there's several things I'd suggest if somebody's trying to personalize a story and getting a little stuck. The first one is, obviously, to use prayer and to not be anxious or try and force it, just to assume that the story will speak in its own time. The second is to not even necessarily be concerned about personalizing the whole story. Sometimes there's just one line of Scripture that makes a huge difference.
Mm-hmm.
Often it's a quote. And because these stories usually originated in an oral tradition, the specific quotes in the story can be very significant.
Right.
So I would say, rather than it's sort of like, if you can't digest the whole story, just take a bite and see where that leaves you. Whether it's a single line in the story, and you know. the one, again, to go back to the Lazarus story that comes to mind is, you know, what both the sisters say independently is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Right.
Well, he was there, and he didn't die, but the presence is what converts that death-to-life experience. So I would say just focus in on small elements, maybe a theme, maybe a particular line, even a quote.
I think this is such a wonderful tool, what Jesus said and why it matters, and that's the name of your book, that because you did choose not only to give us this guide on how to personalize the stories, but in the stories, again, that you selected, the fact that you did use the RCIA stories that are used during Lent to go through that purification and enlightenment in our Sunday readings, I think it's so important that RCIA groups and we ourselves, is just in our ongoing mystagogia, that we constantly look at those stories even before that Lenten period to get ready for Lent. You know, if you can do what you did in these books, I mean, RCIA groups should be using these meditations now in the early part of their formation process.
Absolutely.
The mysteries that are contained in these stories are so deep. And if you can learn to use the scripture and prayer together hand in hand, by the time you get to Lent, there will be a tremendous moment in awakening when you do use them.
Yeah, I think Chris, that's really true. And you know, I almost see this book in terms of having several RCIA applications. One of them is obviously for the team that's leading the catechumens and candidates through the process, because particularly as they are preparing themselves to lead, breaking open the Word and similar kinds of things. But the other place that I think is really helpful is for sponsors. And the reason for that is because, you know, the sponsors have a unique role in guiding people to the faith. And one of the skills they need to be able to do that is the ability to talk about their own faith in the first person.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think to the extent that they can use this or this as kind of a guide to personalize those stories, they're much better prepared for that task. And then the third dimension is obviously for the catechumens or the candidates themselves. And, you know, the church in its wisdom set up the liturgical cycle around these stories of the A cycle precisely because they are so seminal or so fundamental to people coming to faith.
There's an aspect that we can identify each and every one of those stories in our own faith journey.
Yeah. Well, I think the great thing about the book, too, particularly in an RCIA kind of application, is that so many of our Protestant brothers and sisters who might be making a move to the fullness of the Catholic faith, since they have such a very strong base in Scripture,
absolutely,
you know, to hand them a book like this that's like, wow, you Catholics really know what's going on with Scripture here.
Yeah, And I think it does. It builds on the richness of the tradition that they're bringing, while at the same time exposing them to, you know, the richness, the other dimensions of our tradition, particularly its liturgical richness and so on. So it builds from strength, but it also takes it in a new direction.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately, anyone who can have this type of basis for their scripture reflection, I think this is so important. I'm thinking in particular of parents who are teaching their children how to read Bible stories, of teenagers and parents sharing and breaking open the Word at home. Again, it's not so much that fancy book that has the family names on the coffee table that nobody opens.
Exactly. Well, and of course, I was keenly aware of that in the sense of, even the dedication of the book is to my grandchildren, because I think, that I just see that this whole notion of how we pass on faith to our children and our grandchildren is so critical. And to pass on a rich understanding of how God's Word and Scripture touches us depends on our ability to have that depth ourselves and to spend time cultivating that. So I think whether it's parents, catechists, or anyone who has the wonderful call, but also the awesome responsibility of passing on faith, would find that this could be really a helpful guide to them in terms of their own faith growth and ways in which they might interact with others.
Right. Now, Tim, how important would journaling be on something like this, and is it something you recommend?
Yeah. Well, you know, I have to precede my response, Bruce, by saying that I'm a chronic journaler myself.
Okay.
So, so I have a natural bias toward it. What I do know, though, and so what I find is this, for many, many people, journaling is a very helpful tool.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really would encourage people to either continue it in this way or to try it. What I do find, though, is that for some people who are not necessarily drawn to writing, it may not be as helpful. So I wouldn't want to make it a unilateral strategy, but it really would be something that that I'd encourage people to try. The other thing I might just tell you what I do myself when I start with one of these stories is I usually read it once or twice fully, but then what I do is I actually make verse-by-verse notes in my journal.
Mm-hmm.
And I just write down, like, you know, what the verse is, and then I write down whatever strikes me. Like,
mm-hmm.
maybe there's something unique in the story, and so I say, well, why did he do that? And when I was doing the story of Jesus encountering the woman at the well, there were all these thoughts in my mind about, like, well, why did the woman initially resist his overture? I mean, the other side of it is, here he is reaching out, a man to a woman, a Jew to a Samaritan. I mean, he was crossing all sorts of cultural and religious taboos here.
Right.
By asking for a drink, he's violating the Jewish sense of religious purity. So it's like, why is he doing this? And so but what you ultimately see is he's seeing a thirst in her that's way deeper than physical thirst. And it actually becomes that thirst which allows him to reveal who he is to her. So but as I'm going through and journaling, I might just, you know, verse one, you know, why a well? Verse two, what's she mean by this comment? So it's a way of slowing down. It kind of is with that quieting thing,
mm-hmm.
but it also is a way of sort of trying to find these footholds in the story that allow us to see it and enter into it in a different way. Now, the other way I sometimes use journaling, that's kind of to get into the story, but the other way that I often use journaling is after I've spent time with the story. So, you know, maybe I do a quieting prayer, maybe I spend some time reflecting and reading the story. Then I sometimes use the journal to just say, where's the story calling me? What's the story calling me to? And so, you know, really the book is built around questions that...
Mm-hmm.
You know, that you ask to the story, you know, what's the experience of the story and so on. So I think journaling around any or all of those questions could be really helpful.
Yeah, I really enjoy journaling myself too, but and I only do it maybe not necessarily on a consistent basis, but on times when I feel I need to break through.
Mm-hmm.
And the key to journaling, folks, is don't worry about having proper sentences or spelling or punctuation.
Or writing the great American novel on every observation.
Just write down whatever comes into your head, you know.
Yeah. This is not an editing task.
It's, really
it's a question of how you connect with your heart and kind of those deepest things that are moving within you. And the other thing that's so wonderful about a journal is, you know, you can be choosing to write. You're not trying to publish, and you may not be sharing this with anyone. This is just a way of getting in touch with your heart of hearts.
Yeah, it is a great tool in slowing down.
Exactly.
I mean, my brain races, and I have to, this is the only way I can slow my brain down. It's the physical act of writing it on a piece of paper.
That's true for me, too, Chris. And interestingly enough, although, you know, I use a computer a great deal at work, I always journal longhand.
Mm-hmm.
And I specifically do that because I cannot write as fast with my hand as I could on a keyboard. So it just, for me, it is definitely that, just slowing down, that centering, that figuring out kind of what's going on deep within me.
What Jesus said, why it matters now, I think is just so suitable for so many groups. I hope that if there's a women's group out there, a men's group, Bible studies, this is just a great way to revitalize what you're doing within that group and with yourselves.
Yep, absolutely.
Well, thank you, and I hope it's going to be a great resource. I've been surprised at the number of men who have found the book profoundly helpful.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm not surprised that they are in one sense, but it was like I wouldn't have singled them out as an audience, but the response seems to really indicate that many men find it very helpful.
Well, and just being one of the guys here and having gone through the book, Tim, I can definitely echo that. I think that the way each chapter is concluded, you know, with you asking the question, how does the story call me to live, and then offering ideas on living the questions and entering into prayer. I mean, guys, sometimes we need the template just kind of laid out in front of us. If you can put it there, we can follow it and certainly make a lot of headway. And I think that's a real, real beauty in this particular book.
Well, thank you very much.
All right. We've been talking with Tim Fallon, author of the book, What Jesus Said and Why It Matters Now. And Tim, thanks so much for taking time to spend with us and our audience today. We deeply appreciate it.
Thank you.